There's a children's movie called WALL-E. And as we know, children's movies aren't always really just for children, are they? Anyway, the basic, WALL-E's a robot, but the basic premise is that Earth has become uninhabitable. There's a lot of pollution. There is refuse and clutter everywhere. The air is no longer good to breathe. And so humanity concocts this plan. They're going to live in spaceships out in space until it's good enough to come back home. And so they get in these spaceships and they go off and there's robots down cleaning up on the Earth. And they think, okay, this is going to be 10, 15, 20 years, but one generation leads to another. And it gets to the point where people who are out in the spaceships, none of them even know anyone personally who lived on Earth anymore. It's been that long. But they've got these like droid things that are searching over the Earth and they're looking for a sign of life, because if there's a sign of life and there's photosynthesis and the air has changed, whatever, that means there's hope. So they're looking for any sign of life. And so these droids are going around, and lo and behold, one day, a droid finds something. It's in this old kind of rusty fridge, and there's some soil in it, and it's got to clear away all the junk and refuge from this massive dump that has yet to be cleaned up. And there in the middle is this little tiny plant that has started to grow. And this eventually gets back to the mothership, and, you know, long story short, people do end up being very excited. We can actually go back home again, all because of this one single solitary thing, this plant, which is life-giving and which is a source of hope, not only for the people who originally heard the news, but for the generations to come as well. But they had to clear away all that refuse and clutter to find the life-giving, hopeful thing. And I start this way because I kind of think that's like Christmas. It has become this thing. And we have to clear away all the refuse and clutter that we have built up around it. You know it's true. To recenter on the thing that is life-giving and that is hope-filled for all of us. How can we sweep away some of the clutter and the refuse, the consumerism, the busyness, the unreasonable expectations, all that stuff, and zero in on that vital source of what is hopeful and life-giving? Like, Matthew, we know. We're here. It's Christmas Eve. We just sang Hark the Herald. We heard what the good news is, right? Kira just read about it. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For to you in this day in the city of David, a Savior will be born, who is Christ the Lord. We get that. But part of the issue that can happen is that we think this is just some distant story. And because so many of us have heard the Christmas story so many times, instead of hearing it more, we hear it less. It's like we just don't let it sink in as it should. We don't go deeper with it. And we think, okay, this might be nice for people long ago. And we struggle with the application for our own lives. What about my world of division, my world of complicated problems, my world full of a digital tsunami, my quiet tears? What about for me and for you? Well, to zero in on this thing which is right at the center, which is hopeful and life-giving, and how this might come yet again new into our lives, we're going to look at a biblical text that we probably have not ever read on Christmas Eve before. Now, the story about the announcement of Jesus' birth comes in Luke 1 and 2, but later on in the gospel in chapter 3, Jesus tells one of his most famous parables. It's called the Parable of the Prodigal Son in Luke 15. And so it comes in a series of three stories, three things that are lost: a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost person. Let me read it to you, and we'll put it up on the screen so you can follow along. And he, Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.'" Now, we need to know that in the ancient world, this was an incredible insult. It's like saying, "I wish you were dead. Give me my money, because I'm out of here." That's the modern equivalent. And he divided his property between them, between the sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose on that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of those citizens of that country, sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and No one gave him anything. In case it's not clear, this is the bottom. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he, the brother, was angry, refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I want to highlight one single solitary detail, and it comes to us in verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, so the son, after he has squandered everything, he's decided to return home on his father, and he appears on the horizon, and this is what happens. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. Now, to us, that doesn't seem like such a big deal. But sociologists who study the culture and convention in the first century in places like Judea say fathers didn't run. Patriarchs of ancient families did not run because it was beneath them. It was unbecoming. And so this tells us something about the father's love. He runs toward his son. He casts aside convention. Who cares? My son was dead, in effect, and is alive again. And there's another piece of that same idea as well. In verses 18 and 19, the son has prepared this I am sorry speech. It's what he's going to say when he comes back. Right? So he gets all ready, but you'll notice that when he actually says it in verse 21, it's actually shorter. Why? Because he only gets halfway through it. For all of a sudden, the father starts the celebration. He starts the party. Now, in the parables of Jesus, things represent other things. So as we read a parable like this, you're probably already doing it now. Where do I place myself in the parable? Well, some people identify with the older brother, fair enough. Many people through time have identified with the prodigal, the one who goes off and squanders everything. And maybe we haven't done that specifically, but we can see in ourselves the wrong choices, the wrong moves, the sin, the brokenness, the selfishness, the decisions that have consequences upon people we care about, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we assail ourselves in him. But of course, who is the Father? Well, the Father is none other than Lord God the Almighty. And this parable actually brings home to us something which lies at the very heart of the Christmas message, which is this, that in Christ, the Father is running to you with open arms because you are worth rescuing. Now, when I say the word worth, you have to hear me. Let's be honest. We live in an age of like everyone gets a medal. Everyone gets a ribbon. There was a story where a child was out playing soccer. Really great shift, good soccer player, and he was coming off the field, and the coach said, man, you did that so great, that goal was really good, you are amazing. And the kid's like, I know. It's all he had ever heard. So we're not talking about that. We live in this age of false positivity and rah, 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 and it's nice to be positive, I get that. But this is about honesty. God sees everything and knows everything about us. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, it says in Hebrews, for God knows your secret thoughts and mine. Even still, in Christ, the Father is running to you with open arms because you are worth rescuing. He knows that decision you made. Even still, in Christ, the Father is running to you with open arms because you are worth rescuing. He knows your browsing history. Clear the cache, doesn't matter to him. Even still, in Christ, the Father is running to you with open arms because you are worth rescuing. That thing you did to that person, and no one knows about it. You don't think anyone knows about it, but someone does. The ways we have turned inward away from him, and still, in Christ, the Father is running to you with open arms because you are worth rescuing. Now, does this mean that we don't have to seek forgiveness or come with an I'm sorry attitude and seek repentance? Well, of course, we know that he wants that. The rest of the gospel explains that it is so. But the thing here is that his fundamental posture toward us is as a loving father toward his children. Dr. Sean Tobin is a clinical psychologist and who brings into his practice insights from the medical world of psychology, but also Christian spirituality. And he says, as he treats people and deals with their various issues, he says that a lot of people have three fundamental misconceptions about the character of God, which serve as a barrier to them. And it's usually one of three things. They think God is either angry, distant, or weak. Angry, distant, or weak. But one of the things that this parable actually tells us and that is central to the message of Christmas is that God is actually the opposite of those three things. In Christ, he is not angry toward us, but full of loving kindness. Instead of being distant, he is actually close. Emmanuel means God with us. And instead of being weak, he is Lord God, the Almighty, who is sovereign, in whom all things are actually possible. Recently, I came across a prayer from an early church father, Methodius of Olympia, and he says this, "You who built the bridge between heaven and earth, do you come to me? You who built the bridge between heaven and earth, do you come to me?" And he does. That's what Christmas is. There was a Navy SEALs rescue mission. And these people come in and they do challenging, difficult things. And they are finding some of their troops behind enemy lines. And so some of these troops who are behind those enemy lines had gone through horrific things, torture, had been beaten within like an inch of their hope, and things that happened to them that none of us would ever wish would happen to anyone we cared about or loved. And so when these Navy SEALs came and found their fellow soldiers who had been prisoners, they said, "Okay, we're here to rescue you." But none of the prisoners moved. And they didn't move because their hope and their trust had been so repeatedly dashed and bashed, they didn't think this was actually a rescue. And so what happened? One of the Navy SEALs, realizing what was going on, he got down to one of their level and he took off his mask and he looked him in the eyes and he said, "You're one of us and I'm one of you. We're on the same team and we're here because we're going to bring you home." And at that point, they all realized that, yes, this is real. And they got up and they all went out together to liberation. And this is exactly what Christ has done for us at Christmas. Coming in flesh, God comes to us on a rescue mission as he bridges heaven and earth because you are worth rescuing. "You who built the bridge between heaven and earth, do you come to me?" Friends, in Christ, our Father is running to us with open arms because we are worth rescuing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.